Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Last week, Rosie preached on Jesus's, I would say, a mock trial. I can't think of another way of putting it, because fundamentally it was a rigged, terrible situation. And she emphasized and talked about how Pilate basically feared people, and his decisions were based on his fear of upsetting people. And it was a great sermon, and really quite challenging on being able to say the right thing. And this evening we're going to just carry on, because we're going through John's Gospel, and we're going to literally pick up from John 19:16, which was literally the last verse of, or the last bit of Rosie's preach. And it says this: "Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus away." And so literally everything was ultra rushed. The Pharisees and the leaders who were trying to get Jesus killed and executed were desperate to get it over with before the Passover, before the Sabbath. And so so it was like Pilate says, "You can do it." They took Jesus and away to be crucified. So verse 17 says this: "Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the Skull, in Hebrew Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them." And it's important that we understand the terrible nature of crucifixion. And it was absolutely the most brutal way of executing people. It's like torture and death. So some tortures that you read about in, well, even some present day, but in history, were to try and keep people alive, but in cruel, cruel situations, so that would actually say something, so that you would actually get them to speak. This was torture to death. This was making it so bad that when people saw someone being crucified and the pain and the terrible ordeal they were going through, it was there as a reminder that you do not oppose the Roman emperor. You don't oppose the Roman Caesar. Years ago, before the Romans used it, the Persians, I think they reckon, I would say invented it, kind of used it. And then as each major empire kind of came and went, including people like Alexander the Great, they took hold of this means of execution. And then fundamentally the Romans, because Alexander the Great brought it into the Mediterranean world, took it on. Now, the Romans knew it was so bad that fundamentally they really did not want to use it on a Roman citizen. They fundamentally mainly used it on slaves and terrorists, what we would call terrorists, people who were absolutely against the Roman people. And some commenters said they didn't really use it in Italy, in Rome, especially in the Roman area, for a long time, because it was so bad. So fundamentally, it was almost like some writers say, you could not do this to a Roman citizen. It was that painful. And so I wanted to say that, because we often see people, and I used to have one, we have crosses. And it's almost like an ornament now, isn't it? It's an identification, but it's an ornament. And there are some, you know, the nice silver ones, nice like nicely made ones. And the trouble is, it kind of sanitizes, if we're not careful, the absolute ordeal and the horror of being crucified on a cross. So basically, it says that in John 19, verse 1, which is just previous to what we're talking about, it says, Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. So during the trial, he was whipped, he was flogged, his back would be bleeding. And so in that state, he was made to carry the cross on his shoulder. Whether it was just the beam or the whole one, not sure. But fundamentally, he was in agony before he even started the journey. And it says they led Jesus away. And as they led him away, fundamentally, they wanted to get him out the city walls. So he had to go to what John says is Golgotha. And on his way, he literally collapsed. And one of the other writers, Luke, says that the Romans got hold of a guy, Simon from Cyrene, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. He was in agony and he was in terrible pain even before he got to the place where they were going to kill him. And then John 19, I'm just going to work through the narrative here because I think it's just important. And verse 18 says this, there, when they got to the place where he was going to be crucified, they nailed him to the cross and two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. Luke picks this little bit up and talks about these two guys. So as they are hanging on the cross, early in that sequence, there's a conversation that goes on. And one of the criminals scoffed at him, Luke says. And basically said, if you really are the Son of God, save yourself. And I don't know how you could have this conversation when you're absolutely in agony. But the whole point of crucifixion was it should take ages. And fundamentally, you just died a very slow death. And then one of the other criminals on the other side, hearing this conversation, got really upset and said, how can you? How can you say this to this man? We are convicted criminals. We deserve to be here. He doesn't. Fascinating how even a criminal on the cross could see the injustice of Jesus being there. And Jesus said, look, today you will be with me in paradise. Today when we die, that's a little bit I'm putting in, but that's what he meant. You will be with me. You will go on the journey that I'm going on. I mean, what a conversion story. My dad got converted at 85 years old, around that sort of time. Hardly ever went to church. Thought I was bonkers when I became a pastor. And nice guy, but... And then one day, I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, I just heard the bishop today. I said, what do you mean you heard the bishop? You don't go to church? He said, oh yeah, he's preaching at my church. My dad was a kind of... an introvert, didn't talk that much, so, you know, you'd have to draw things out of him. You know, you could, my mum was the talker, you know, so there was just kind of one-way traffic often. Anyway, I said, how did you get to church? He said, well, Colin, you know, I think I forgot now if it was his hip or his knee. He had two operations, and the medics had told him he should walk so many hundred yards, have a rest, and walk back, and that would be his daily routine to actually get better. And he'd figured out, he was, if a doctor told him to do something, he did it to the kind of, you know, to the inch. He measured out virtually that the Anglican church was exactly that distance. So he'd walked to the Anglican church on a Sunday morning, sat through the service, and then came home. And he had been doing that and actually got converted. Remarkable, isn't it? You know, you think, how can someone get saved? Anyway, it's a little bit like this. It's 85. When he died, the vicar who was there was put his arm on the coffin and was talking about my dad's faith. And, you know, my dad in paradise. Then this thief, terrible criminal, saved, cleansed, joining Jesus in paradise. Anyway, then verse 19, it says this. Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. So the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So Pilate was determined that everybody would know that this guy said he was the King of the Jews. And so those three languages were the kind of universal language. Virtually everybody would have known one of those languages. And the place was crowded around Jerusalem because it was the festival times. And basically, the leaders of Israel were fuming. So they went to Pilate and said, you can't call in the King of the Jews. Say he wanted to be the King of the Jews, or that was what he said he was going to be. Do you understand? They were saying, you can't say that. And Pilate basically said, no. What I've written, I have written. And William Barclay says this. He says, we can dig our heels in and refuse to budge an inch about some trifle which is of no importance. And we can weakly give way on some issues which involve the greatest principles of life. And basically, that's what Rosie was preaching about last week. That fundamentally, he was a weak man on some massive, big issues of principle. And on an issue which basically was, in a sense, you know, just a name, he didn't budge an inch. And so that was basically his way of getting back at the Israelite leaders. And his way of trying to appease the fact that he was not as weak as he said. But actually, he was, as we learned last week. So then, John carries on, and he now contrasts two groups of people at the cross. And the first one were the gambling soldiers. It says in 23 of John 19, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, that meant when they'd nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, when they were literally saw him hanging there, knew that he couldn't get down, their job was to guard it. Their job was to make sure nobody came to actually interfere with the process. It says, they divided his clothes among the four of them, because there was four soldiers that were involved. And they took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. To fulfill what the scripture says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. That's what they did. John's basically saying, it was prophesied. The Romans hadn't read about that prophecy years ago. It had been prophesied. But they were doing it. But can you think of something so tragic as the King of Glory, the God of creator of heaven and earth, the God who had healed the sick and had touched lepers to clean them and had done so many good and wonderful things, as well as just being the eternal one come in flesh, having four guys gambling in front of him. I mean, you just couldn't get a more ironic, a more kind of pertinent kind of contrast. Four guys just trying to figure out who got one item of clothing. And the King of Glory is hanging on a cross. It's the most tragic scene almost. And actually, when we look at Manchester, we reckon there's like 80,000, 100,000 tops Christians out of 2.6 million, 2.7 million people. That's not a lot of people, is it? It's not a lot. There are hundreds of thousands and in the millions of people who effectively are looking at the King of Glory. They may not be gambling for his clothes, but their understanding of who he is and their relationship and the way they think about it and the way they act is in contrast to the way the King of Glory created them. And that's why we're praying. That's why we're praying for God to move powerfully in our city. That's why we're doing all the things that we're doing on the Give Big. So that was one group of people. But there was another group of people. It says they're standing near the cross with Jesus' mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her home. What a contrast. Gambling soldiers, totally kind of wanted nothing to do with this man on the cross. And there is a group of ladies. And actually, there's a guy as well, John, who's standing nearby. And they are very close. They're close enough for Jesus to be able to talk to them. That's an ultra brave situation. Can you imagine it? That fundamentally, he is being crucified, technically as a terrorist, the King of the Jews, technically as someone who is putting themselves up against the Roman legions. And there they are in earshot, right close. Massive, massive brave. And Jesus sees his mother. He's the oldest of the siblings. His responsibility. And he wanted to make sure that his mother was looked after. And said to John, "Look after, look after her." What amazing compassion and love. Not only to a criminal that is dying next to you, but your mother. It's an amazing saviour we have. It's an amazing saviour. And then John 19:28, it says this: Jesus knew that his mission was finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." When John is writing about this, it's decades after the event. And he's writing to help people who were virtually second, third generation almost, because he was an old guy now, to understand actually what happened and in their Jewish culture, why it happened. So he's often saying this is to fulfill. This is to fulfill. Because there were so many prophecies about Jesus. And he's basically saying, look, what people said about was going to happen or happened, and he said, "Jesus, look, I'm thirsty." And so they gave him this horrible sour wine, like vinegar. It would have probably made him more thirsty than less. And then he, after that, said the most important words ever spoken, ever spoken, ever spoken since the creation of the world. "It is finished." It is finished. He's drawing his last breath. Jesus seemed broken on the cross, humiliated, his clothes are gambled away, his life is ebbing away. Yet these words are not words of disaster. These are not words of failure. These are words of glorious, glorious success. It is finished. It's like, now this is so trivial, I don't even feel like I should use it, but I'm going to. You know when you've got a 15,000 word essay to do, some of you know this, or a massive piece of work, or you're doing something, you know what it feels like, don't you? That moment, you kind of think, it is finished. I can see someone smiling because they've just handed in a thesis. I almost feel like such a trivial illustration. Do you understand? So it's almost like, but I'm trying to get to the bottom that for Jesus, his whole work was now finished. And his work of salvation was finished. And you know, you can hear those words through a filter. You can hear those words through a filter of sin and shame. You can hear those words that mean to you, it's nearly finished. You see, if you feel shame and you feel guilty and you feel bad, and you're trying to worship God and you're saying, yeah, I know you died for me, but I still can't get rid of this. It's like, it's a nearly finished work. Do you know? Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Is that? And sometimes as Christians, that's how we can be. It's almost like these words of victory. It is finished. Death has been won. Sin has gone. Shame has been dealt with. Guilt has been dealt with. The filter that could it actually be my sin, my shame? And it's nearly finished. Or do you hear it gladly, humbly, knowing all my shame, all my guilt, all my wrong thoughts and actions are dealt with utterly, completely. It is finished. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of Jesus' death. That sin and shame and guilt, that crucified robber knew was completely dealt with. And as Jesus died and as he died with the shame, the guilt, all gone. It is finished. The most important words ever spoken. Because Jesus had brought humanity back to God. Jesus had restored creation. Jesus had produced a new creation. We are now new creations. We are perfect. How can you say that? I know what I thought 3 minutes ago. Now that's nearly finished. It is totally finished. God has remade me. I'm a new creation, born again. I can lift my head, I can lift my hands and stand before Almighty God. So let's just bring it quickly to a conclusion. It says, it was the day of preparation and the Jewish leaders, verse 31, didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, a very special Sabbath because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths, ordering their legs to be broken. The Romans wanted people to linger on the cross for days. The Persians and the Greeks and everyone who had used it, that's what they wanted. They wanted people to suffocate and to die agony for days so that as they're dying, people would say, I really don't want to do bad against you. The Jewish law said you cannot hang there for more than a day. So the Jews went to the soldiers and to the Romans and said, can we kill them? We need to kill them. It's against our law, and also it's the Sabbath. And so basically, the Romans did what the Romans always did. They got mallets, and they smashed the legs of the two robbers, or whatever they'd done wrong. And when they came to Jesus, Jesus had already died. It is finished. But they were a little unsure, or at least one of them probably was, because he got a spear and put it in the side of Jesus. But fundamentally, he had died. It is finished. When they took the bodies down from the cross, two guys came to Pilate and said, can we bury him? Again, the Romans would have just thrown the bodies on the dung heap, let the scavengers. Their whole world was brutal. But these two guys came, and it's so fascinating. One of them was Nicodemus. Some of you know the story. He was so scared of being identified in Jesus when Jesus was alive that he came at night. And another guy, actually, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple as well. So neither of them had said, we're followers of Jesus. But at the death, when Jesus said, it is finished, they couldn't help themselves but actually totally identify themselves with the King of Glory. And again, it was a brave thing to do. We're talking about brave people here. But they had seen the King of Glory in all his glory, actually dying for you and me. And so Pilate said, go on, take it. And so they took Jesus and put him in a new tomb. And I guess the next time someone preaches, we'll find out the next bit of the story. But I hope I just kind of trying to help us understand what sometimes we see as a bit of jewelry or, you know, something that's almost sanitized actually was something horrific, but glorious. And that's why we can glory in the cross. It's a strange thing, isn't it? How can you glory in the worst thing that man really has invented or made? It's because it was finished. Your sin, my sin. My shame, your shame. My guilt, your guilt. All nailed there on the cross. I just want to read a little quote from a guy called Scott Hubbard. It says this: on the first Good Friday, throngs gathered on a hill outside the walls of Jerusalem, watching as Jesus hung upon the cross. The Pharisees saw an agitator and a blasphemer finally facing God's judgment. The soldiers saw a common criminal caught between two thieves. Pilate saw an innocent man executed unjustly. The disciples saw the Lord dying outside of his kingdom. No one in the crowd, however, saw what Jesus saw. As the Son of God looked out from Golgotha's lonely height, he saw his task accomplished, his work complete. His Father's will fulfilled, with the nails pressing in and the blood streaming down and his breath almost gone, he told the true story of the cross. It is finished. It is finished. The law fulfilled, the devil disarmed, the cup of wrath drained, and sinners saved. Amen.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media, and you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.